age. And in fact, his name means laughter. Sorry, what did I say? Oh, yes, not to Abraham and Isaac. God gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. And Isaac means laughter because both of them laughed at God giving them a child in their old age. Truly something spectacular, son of promise. But Isaac, slowly as the passage unfolds, as we just heard about, that's basically what chapter 26 is all about, Isaac became a well digger. So the son of promise becomes a well digger. And in fact, if you just measure out how much information is in the Bible about Isaac, you find that in the book of Genesis, Abraham gets about 12 chapters, Jacob, Isaac's son, gets about 12 chapters, Joseph gets about 13 chapters, but Isaac basically gets this chapter. That's it. There really isn't very much there in terms of volume, but in terms of depth, and I use that sort of as the same thing as digging a well, right? In terms of depth, it's harder to find someone as great as Isaac. In fact, he was so great and so powerful, as you heard, the Philistines became envious of him and told him, commanded, the king commanded him to leave, to go away. They were afraid of him. He had so much power. He was so great. Which made me think about greatness. Now, I remember as a young man, I had visions of grandeur, visions of greatness. I even remember one time going outside in the middle of winter, and I was going to become the next great Captain Kirk of the Starfleet Enterprise. And I fought all those weird creatures. Of course, it didn't take me long to realize that that was all fake. But I do remember other things about my life. I loved hockey so much. And I asked my mom if I could have two pillows on my bed. Not because I wanted to be comfortable, but because when all the lights were out, I would take a Nerf ball, and at the end of my bed was the wall, and I would put those pillows on like goalie pads, and I would throw that ball, and I would make the most amazing saves because I was going to be a great NHL goalie. Didn't work out. Yeah. Maybe you can relate to some of those things. As I went on through life, I even remember with all kinds of, you know, sadness and a little bit of shame, I remember thinking, Lord, I don't want you to come back until I do something really great and I get married. I don't. Did anybody here? I mean, am I alone in this? Probably. No? Yeah. I had greatness upside down. I was thinking of greatness the way the world thinks of greatness, where you move up, you move upward into greatness. But I remember specifically the day, not long ago, probably about 15 or 20 years ago, I purchased a book that title grabbed me. The title of the book is Descending into Greatness. Descending into Greatness? And basically, the book is about Jesus, who descended from heaven as the Son of God. He descended into from heaven to earth. And then he became a man and descended into servanthood. And then as a servant, he descended into the grave. And it was there, it says in the scriptures, that God raised him up and gave him a name that is greater than all the names in the universe, the name of Jesus. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. The greatest name. And he summarizes the book this way. He said it at one point, like Christ, we must all descend into self-abandonment, unconditional giving, sacrifice, and death to self. And like Christ, when we do these things, when we descend into these things, we find at the same time ascending into blessing and joy and purpose and greatness. Jesus even said, who wants to be the greatest? Who of you wishes to be the greatest? Well, learn to be the servant of all. Descend into greatness. And really, Isaac's life, I suppose you could say, epitomizes this descent. This descending, rather, not descent, but descending into greatness. Jesus used a clear and very profound, simple illustration. He said, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground, what happens? It must die. But when it does, what takes place? Fruit. Multiplied grains. He was talking, of course, of himself, that he would die like a wheat going into the ground. Jesus would go into the ground, but being raised up from death, he would have many, many followers, us included. So Jesus described this using this simple, basic farming illustration, right? Put a piece of wheat in, put a seed in, it dies, and it produces. This is Isaac's life. A.B. Simpson said Isaac's life was like Jesus in this way, that he too was a man who descended into greatness. But how did that come about? As I mentioned before, Isaac is not famous. Isaac is really sort of the catch name in the middle. You got Abraham, the father of faith, right, whose name was changed from Abram to Abraham, the father of many. And you've got Isaac's son, Jacob, whose name means deceiver. But his name was changed as well to Israel, the one that we all know so well. But Isaac never had a name change. Isaac just went from, after his father died, he went to the desert. And there he lived by a well. And that's the first time we're introduced to Isaac as a young man, by a well. This is a very interesting concept that often gets overlooked, especially in our Western world. We don't think of blessing as hardship, because it's in the hardship often that we learn to descend. We say we fall to our knees. That's how people would describe that. And what do? They call out to heaven. Or they lie face down on the ground, just arms out, God help me. Right? Even Duke in his testimony, he said the words, I surrender all to you. Do what you want with me. You see, he descended there into the death of himself. And it was there that he met Jesus, the miracle worker, who made something of his life. Amen? That's how it works. But we don't often emphasize that in how we live the Christian life. Throughout the scriptures, God shows himself faithful to those who are faithful. But he also shows himself faithful to those who are faithless. Why? Not because of them, not because of our faithlessness. God doesn't bless our faithlessness. He blesses his faithfulness because he promises to us to look after us. And that's what he did to Isaac. After both his parents died, we are introduced to him in chapter 25 as moving away from where his father was, Beersheba, in that area. He moved away, and where he stayed was at a well that was named after, or that was named by Hagar. Do you remember Hagar? Now, we've been doing some Sunday school work, so hopefully this is a little test for you. Hagar was whose servant? Sarah's servant. Right. 100% over here. All right? So Hagar was Sarah's servant. Now, in the culture of the time, as Pastor Ryan so well explained, they couldn't have a child, so they thought, well, we'll just do what the culture says. And so Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, and she produced a child. But when that happened, total chaos took place. Hagar got kind of huffy and puffy, thinking she was all that in a bag of chips. And Sarah already knew that she was the only one that was all that in a bag of chips in this household. You can't have all that in two bags of chips. And so there was trouble. And that trouble took a very serious turn when she commanded Hagar to leave. In the middle of the desert, what do you think was in Sarah's mind? She's not going to make it. And so Hagar goes way out into the desert, and it's there that she collapses, discouraged, alone, broken, shamed, angry, lost, without hope. And it's right there that God meets her. It's right there. She had descended from a servant. She had a blip where she had somebody in her tummy all of a sudden through Abraham, and then she really plummeted to the point where she was going to die. And that's where God met her. And so the well that is there by the spring, because God showed her a spring, and it was a well. It became a well. And the name of that well is the Living One Who Sees Me. Now, I got to tell you, folks, this is a profound moment in Scripture when we become aware of the fact that God sees me. The God of the universe sees me. I remember having a conversation with someone in our church back in the Okanagan who said that they didn't feel worthy enough to ask God for help because God was too busy to care about them. So not true. That's a lie from the enemy. He sees you. He sees you. And as we're going to find out in a moment, he does more than just see you. He wants to bless you. But this is where Isaac was living. He was living by this well. And you think to yourself, hold on, he just inherited all those wells that his father had dug, all that heritage that came with it, and where does he go? He goes to an old well of his mother's adversary, and he lives there. Why? Well, I did some digging, and I did some imagining. Listen, wells are very important, no doubt. Wells symbolize many things. In that culture, if you didn't have a well or live by a river or a lake, you had no water. And if you had no water, you had no crops, you had no life, you had no future. So oftentimes in the Scriptures, wells have symbolic meanings, like the one I just mentioned to you that God had Sarah, that Hagar named the Lord God who sees me. That well became a moment, a spiritual dynamic that came with it. So wells often in Scripture symbolize. Jesus met the woman at the well. Remember that story? And he told her about the water of living life that, you know, if she had, she would thirst no more. Right? He met her at a well. So Jesus was also accustomed to wells. And in fact, some of the authors that I read about Isaac, which weren't that many, believe that Isaac is probably of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob name. Isaac is probably the one that most typifies Jesus. Isn't that interesting? The quiet Isaac. Wells meant life. They meant sustainability. They meant provision. They meant the ability to flourish. They meant a future. And so often, if you dug a well, it was hard work. They didn't have well diggers like we have. They had to get their pickaxes and shovels out and dig down to the water. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Not an easy task. And so it became very much connected to the person because they worked so hard for that water. It was protected to the death. And it became a part of who you were in the land that you lived, your well. This is where the well becomes a significant symbol in the name of Isaac, the well digger. Hang on, let's slow down just a little bit here. All right. Let's pick up the story at verse 1 of chapter 26, as was so eloquently read. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the one that was in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. In other words, God created a situation that moved Isaac away from that well, because like God, he always wants to have us on journey. He wants to move us. He doesn't want you to sit where you are today. He wants you to enjoy where you are today. He wants you to prosper from what you're at today. He wants you to know him in where you're at today, but that's not good enough. He wants you to sojourn in his love. He wants you to move along in what he's trying to show you about himself and about you. So a famine shows up, and the Lord, so he moves. So the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go that way. Live in the land that's here that I will tell you. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you, and I will bless you. And then he proceeds to give him Abraham's blessing. So the blessing of his father Abraham was now bestowed on Isaac. And then it says in verse 6 that Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now what happened? It's all so amazing. What was cut out of this little video was the fact that Isaac was human and that he was very capable of lying, which is what he did. He lied to the king of the Philistines because Rebekah, his wife, was so beautiful, he thought that the king would see her and say, I want her, and then find out that he was married to her and take his life so he could take his wife. So he was afraid for his life. And so Isaac told everybody, oh, she's just my sister. But then one day, Abimelech's looking out the castle window and, whoa, that's more than sister love. And he finds out that Rebekah is not Isaac's sister. She's Isaac's wife. Now that is a terrible, terrible thing that Isaac did. And he learned it from his father Abraham, because Abraham did the exact same thing. And so he was definitely fallible. And he definitely sinned. And he didn't do what was right because he's human. Right? He's a faulting human like the rest of us. But then in verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land. So that same place that he had come to, that same year, reaped 100-fold because God had blessed him. So some people get into big arguments. Did God bless Isaac's lie? Of course not. God was faithful to his promise to Isaac, not because Isaac was, you know, good or bad. The promise existed no matter what. And so God was faithful to him. And he became rich. Verse 13, the man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became, this is really annoying. It's kind of pulling on me. Okay, where was that? 13. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. I love the way the King James Version puts it. The man began to prosper. So he didn't even use Isaac's name, it's just the man. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I love that. You can see the progression. And it's beautiful. And he had so many flocks and herds, and it was going so well. Now, at the end of this, I thought to myself, so many of us in the Western culture like to stop there. We like to say, when you follow God, he's going to bless you. And yeah, you're not perfect, we know that, but he's still going to bless you. And that is how many people in the Western world think. But there's so much more to the equation than just that. You see, Isaac had told a lie. And so God needed to discipline his son. And we're going to get that to just a minute. But at the same time, we often think, oh, this sounds so good. I obey God and God gives me everything I want. How's that sound, guys? Doesn't that sound good? I obey God and woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, prosperity. And then more prosperity. And then he really, really dumps on the prosperity. That's what we like to hear because it tickles the ears. But that's not the end of the story. Oh, sorry to tell you, there's a whole lot more to go here. And in fact, some serious trouble ensues and difficulty comes, as Jesus warned us that there would be. This is too often how we live our lives. Because the goodness of the Lord is so rich towards us, we like to stay there. But God wants us to mature. When we meet Jesus and we see him as he is, as God's only son, and see what he's done for us, he died to forgive our sins, and by faith receive this forgiveness, oh, the sweetness of life that comes into the soul. It's rich, it's deep, it's powerful, it moves us, and as Ephesians chapter 1 says, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the spiritual realms in Christ. It's so good. And we just think, oh, this is the way it's supposed to be. I just hope it lasts forever. But it doesn't take long to figure out it doesn't last forever. As they say, the honeymoon is just that, the honeymoon. And it doesn't last forever. Amen to those of you who are married. Or maybe it does for Hank. I don't know. It looks pretty happy over there. I don't know. Troubles come, right? Conflict comes. But we all know this. We all know intuitively that it's through the difficulty, using the same marriage illustration, it's through the difficult times, it's through the troubled times that we work together, grow together, and our love deepens. But if we refuse to move away from the honeymoon feeling, if we refuse to say, well, I don't know what happened, I think we fell out of love, and you refuse to pursue this grace that has been given to you, called a spouse, if you don't pursue this, it can tear you apart. And what God has so graciously put together far too often gets ripped to shreds. And we hurt each other. And in fact, the scripture says that divorce is violence. God sees it as violence. It's not good. Thankfully, as we see, there is still forgiveness and there's still grace that can be measured out to you. And God has not forgotten his promises to you. And he will be faithful to you even when you are faithless to him, because he cannot deny himself. It's not about you. Don't get that right, that wrong. It's about him. Get that right. This is very important, this lesson from Isaac. And I wanted to linger here longer than the other lessons, but this is what I'm trying to say. That God is a father. We just heard, what, three songs about the father? He is our father. He is our heavenly parent. And he loves us so much that he refuses to allow us to stay the same way we are when we enter into faith. He loves us too much to leave us that way. And sometimes the only way, in fact, most often I would say, just from my own experience and from what I read in Scripture, most often it is through the hard times, it's through the difficult times that we reach out eventually and find him there. And this is Isaac's story. It's our story. Most of us would never claim to have Abraham's story or Jacob's story for that matter, but a lot of us can see Isaac as our story. He benefited hugely from what his parents had given to him. You see, when he went back to that land, he found that the wells that his father had dug were still being used, and so he used that water. But once the Philistines got jealous, what did they do? They went and they filled in all of those wells that Abraham had dug, you could say for his son Isaac, they filled them with dirt. And I had to ponder, well, Lord, what are you getting at here? The envious Philistines see how rich and how prosperous Isaac is, and they get infuriated, and they go and they fill up the wells that his father had dug. What does that mean? Why is that in Scripture? Why do I need to know that? Why are all these wells, for that matter, here? And you have to ask yourself, Lord, what is it you're trying to say here? And as I began to pray and think over this, I began to see something here. First of all, Isaac is mostly responsible for this problem. He lied. And so God is basically using the Philistines to try to teach him a lesson. And so trouble comes. And this is not just off the top of my head. This comes from Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a key passage in the book of Hebrews. Listen to what it says. Endure hardship as discipline. What? How many of you have hardship in your life? If you haven't had hardship, it's coming. But endure hardship as discipline. That's interesting. For what son or daughter is not disciplined by their parents, by his father? If you're not disciplined, then you just might be an illegitimate child. I won't go down that pathway. For God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. These guys stopping up his father's wells, can you imagine how that hurt? How deep that would have gone? No pun intended. To throw all that dirt into these wells that basically said, you can't live here anymore. You can't have this kind of prosperity anymore. Well, that hurt. It was painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. I know in the video, it was really clever how they brought that all to the end there. What did it say? Three times it said that he was at peace with his enemies. Three times. That's not by mistake. Because when we endure and we allow the discipline of God to teach us what we need to know, it becomes a harvest for us of peace for those who are trained by his discipline. Well, that's one of the things that came to mind. The second is this, that there is still goodness from his father's well. The wells that his father dug brought goodness. And there's something to that as we get to the next story. It kind of builds on that part. So let's get on to the next section in verse 17. So Isaac moved away. So the king tells him to move, and he does. He doesn't fight. He doesn't squirm. He doesn't push back. He's mighty. In fact, the king even says, you're more mighty than we are, so you have to leave. We're afraid of you. And so Isaac moved away. And there, from there, and encamped in the valley of Gerar. So he was in the land of Gerar, and he moves to the valley. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given to him. He couldn't even be creative with the new name. He gave them the same names. Now, we're not told what those names are, but there's something to this. He went and he reopened the wells that his father had dug. Now, I like that. I stopped for a minute. I said, what is it that we benefit from old wells? And it's this, that Abraham was a man of faith. He trusted God. In fact, if you think about it just for a second, the most famous moment in Isaac's life was when his father was about to sacrifice him on an altar. And then God saved his life. Right? That's the most well-known story of Isaac. God had something in store for Isaac from his father's wells. And if I just back away for a second and I start thinking about what this actually means, I have to think of it this way. That for those of us who've had Christian parents, we need to make sure that we've dug into their faith. Because if it's not that way, then their faith is actually your faith that you're borrowing. And you need to dig into it yourself, for yourself. You need to reopen the wells that God had given to Abraham, like Isaac did. You need to reopen those wells. If you've had even a brief stint in Sunday school, go back and reopen those wells. If you've had a time where you went to church maybe in your life, or maybe joined a Bible study for something, or went to a children's program of some kind, you need to go back and you need to reopen those wells. And from there, you will discover again with freshness your faith. your faith. I think it's wonderful that we get to go back to Sunday school each week. Why? Because we're going back and we're opening up these wells. And we're drawing water from them, life from them. We're drawing instruction. We're drawing courage, strength, help, understanding. We're drawing all of this because we've gone back and we are opening up these wells of faith. And really, in essence, that's kind of what preaching is. But it's also just from what studying the Bible does. This book that you have, this Bible that you have, it is, according to Scripture, the wells of salvation are there. That's what Isaiah called them, the wells of salvation. This is a well. Some of us need to go back and reopen those wells. And the journey of God is so sweet. Even old passages that you've read how many times? Millions of times, like you said this morning. Even old passages come to life. Now look what happens here. Just take a look at verse 19. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered fresh water there. So not only do you benefit from digging those wells and reopening the Scripture and studying them for your life, but new things come. New things come to you that you went, oh, wow, I can't believe I missed that. Because that's the nature of God's Word. And so studying His Word, digging into His Word, this is great illustration stuff, right? Digging deep into His Word, digging down deep for the water in His Word is where we grow. It's how we flourish. It's how we are nourished. It's how we plant crops and grow and seeds are scattered and fruit comes because we dig deep into His Word. And when we're in the middle of doing that, guess what happens? Something brand new pops off the page at us. Isn't it just wonderful how God's Word is designed? And this is the picture of Isaac. Those old wells, they were stopped up a long time ago. But Isaac went back and Isaac redug them. And there he gained. And it produced fresh water. It's a very unique phrase that's used in verse 19. It doesn't necessarily translate well into English because it sounds like he just dug another well. But actually what they found was a spring. And you know what that means? A spring of life welling up from the ground that no Philistine can stop up. Did you hear that? A well, a spring, can't be stopped up. It's a spring. Oh, so what happens? Well, once the spring is found, well then, all the Philistines gather around, verse 20. All the herdsmen quarrel with him because what do they argue? Hey, that water's ours. You didn't find it. You didn't dig for it. You didn't look for it. But somehow magically it's yours. But notice what happens. All Isaac does is name this well Esek. You know what that means? Quarrelsome. Disputes. Conflict. This is what comes in the spiritual journey. How many of you know that? You've been Christians for a while. You know that is the way life goes. But so he names it this well, and then they dig another well. So they find another well. And this time, though, the Philistines come and they quarrel over it. And so he names this well opposition. Now, folks, listen carefully to what Jesus said. I have told you all the things that you know, Jesus was telling his disciples in John 16. I've told you these things so that you can have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. This is not a maybe. This is not a, I hope you, everything turns out okay. This is, in this world, you will have trouble. But don't be afraid. Take heart, take courage, because I have overcome the world. It's by your faith that you grow through these times of hardship and oppression and all kinds of conflict that comes our way. If you're in the middle of conflict, start looking for God there. Start looking for His presence. Start looking to Him in the midst of this conflict that you have. You will find Him there. Now, He may not change, the conflict, but he will guide you in the conflict. And you will have his presence. Like the psalmist who wrote about the shepherd, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're there with me. And your rod and your staff comfort me. Notice in that passage, he doesn't zip him out of the valley of the shadow of death. No. No, he doesn't. He promises his presence there. And I believe that these are what these wells mean. Listen to what Paul said to the church that he was starting in Acts chapter 14. Him and Barnabas were traveling around preaching the gospel, starting churches. In Acts 14, 21 to 23, it says, they preached the good news in that city and won large numbers of disciples. When they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, saying, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you been bamboozled by the culture? Did you stop reading before the Philistines envied Isaac in your life? Do you think that it's just walking on clouds? Do you think that no harm should ever come before you, befall you? Because if you do, you're now setting yourself up for something that isn't true. You're basing your life on something that's not true, and you're setting yourself up for trouble, deeper trouble than you could ever imagine. The kind of trouble that shipwrecks your faith, trouble. Because trouble is a coming. And as you grow in your faith, and this is maybe something that I've been learning a little bit from this whole last year and a half, it's this, that if you have not dug down deep into the wells of your faith, and then something like COVID hits, you are a shipwreck. You'll take hold of any life jacket, any lifeboat that comes across. You'll grab whatever you can instead of sink. And the problem is not that God is not present, that he's not there in the midst of your trouble. The problem is you haven't been digging down deep and brought up what you need to face the hardships. That's a problem. That's a problem in our culture, in our church culture. I am shocked at how poorly people quote the scripture. I'm shocked. They don't know the context. They don't know where it's coming from. All they heard was some sermon somewhere. Some preacher, some teacher shout this out a few times in a sermon. Ha, you know, ha! All excited, all passionate. And then you actually try to apply it to your life and your life crumbles because it's not based in the truth. It's not based in the digging of those wells. It's not based in the fresh word that comes through a new well. It's based on something else. And it saddens me. And it angers me. And I blame a little bit myself. I'm a part of the pastoral leadership of the church of the mighty God. And sometimes I felt woefully inadequate in helping people understand the scripture. And it's something that I have to wrestle with, especially when I hear total nonsense. People quoting somebody else. They've never dug into it themselves. They never asked the Holy Spirit to guide them into the truth. All they did was go and open their mouth and swallow hook, line, and sinker, whatever that teacher was teaching. And I kind of feel responsible because I believe that God has given to those of us who trust in him and seek the power of his word, he's given us the mantle to shepherd people, to guide people through times like this. And I feel at times we've been inadequate. So I encourage you, I ask, I implore you, study your Bibles. Turn to your neighbor and say, study your Bible. Come on, turn to your neighbor. I want you to wake up a little bit. Because conflict is coming, and you need to have deep resources, pun intended, deep resources in order to face the conflicts that come your way. And you do that by reopening old wells, getting back into the scripture. And lo and behold, bingo, new words come up, new insights, fresh encouragement from God's word. So Isaac moved from there and he dug another well. And no one quarreled over it. This is verse 22. He moved from there. Isn't that interesting? King of the Philistines told him to move away because he was too powerful. And these goat herders and sheep herders come up and they say, hey, you can't have that water. That's our water. And what does Isaac do? He musters his strongest army and he completely destroys the Philistines. No. He doesn't even quarrel. He says, you have it, it's yours. Take it, I'll go somewhere else. You see, that's the beauty of God's word. Nobody owns it. Nobody has a corner on the truth. Nobody has that kind of power except Jesus. He's the only one that had authority like that. He's the only one that can give us authority like that. It's borrowed authority. It's not even ours when we come from the scriptures. And so as you can see here, this is what he didn't stand his ground. He didn't push forward. He didn't say, okay, you want to have a fight? We'll have a fight. We'll have a fight to the death. None of that. He backed away. Does that remind you of somebody who was stripped naked, whipped beyond human recognition, and then put a crown of thorns on his head and insulted and slapped and his beard was pulled out and insulted? And should I go on? Do you remember who this is? And what does it say in the scripture? He opened not his mouth. Another point in which Isaac is a lot like Jesus. You know, some of our responses that we've had during COVID, there's a lot of talking and not a lot of shutting up. Again, I'm trying to be honest here, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else of complaining and murmuring, and I'm not going to do that. I can't tell me what to do. But the fact of the matter is, look at the heart of Jesus against those in authority. They whipped him almost to his death, and he uttered not one word. Should we be like Jesus? Should we? Like Isaac in the conflict, not one word uttered. Not even a word. He entrusted himself to God, and he moved on. He moved on, and he dug another well. I love this. And nobody quarreled over it. This is good. This is good news. Do you see the progression? Yes, conflict comes. Yes, difficulties come. Yes, we must know God's word. We must dig deep into it. We must reopen it, and we find new things there. And then we move on without pushing back, humbly, responsibly moving on. And we dig another well, and there's no quarrel. And so he calls it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room to flourish. I like his attitude. What an attitude. God has given us room to flourish. Do you believe that? In Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection, when you come to believe, yes, you're going to face hardships. I'm going to reiterate this. Dig into the word. Descend into greatness. Descend into obedience. Descend into the well. Dig deep into the well of life. And then you'll come up with these wonderful new things that God shows you that you've never saw before. But there they are. And then you go on and you'll dig another well in a different place because you handled the conflict well. And suddenly there'll be no quarreling. And like Isaac, your soul will be filled with this sense of space. There's room here for us to flourish. Somebody say amen. Come on now. This is where we're getting to it. We're getting to the goods here. That through the hardship, through the discipline, those who are trained by it, it teaches them to be holy. It teaches them to be holy. And so they find space. Oh, space. Sometimes being in a really good place it just nourishes the soul because it's a good place. It's a place where we get to flourish. And so we name the well the place of flourishing. Good stuff, eh? And then from there, it says that He moved to Beersheba, which is well, beer, as we would say in English, Sheba. So the well at Sheba. And we learned that Sheba is about oaths. It's about taking an oath, that God made an oath with Abraham there, Beersheba. Isaac goes home. He goes back to where Abraham met God. And it says there that he built an altar and he worshiped God. He made it. And then the king of Philistines shows up and he says, hey, let's have peace. I don't want to fight you. You know, it's pretty hard to fight somebody that doesn't want to fight. If they just keep dodging your punches, backing away, you know what? You can have it. It's really hard. You know, I feel for my sister. I don't know if she's watching today, but I would egg her on. I was a nasty brother. I would egg her on to react. And then my mom would turn around and blame Shauna. Well, why do you react to him like that? Why don't you just do nothing? I'm thinking, right, that would be so no fun. You can't argue with somebody that doesn't argue back. You can't fight with someone who won't fight you. He puts his hands down, I'll take your punches, whack, whack, whack. Finally, those guys who had quarrels with Isaac came around and said, we can't beat you through fear and intimidation, so we want to join you. And they made peace at Beersheba. God will make even your enemies to be at peace with those who trust the Lord. Proverbs. He will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. And they said something very peculiar. They said, you know what? We saw that God was blessing you. They see his blessing. Even though they're not believers, they're Philistines. And we have, you know, lots of different thoughts about Philistines, and being faithful to God is not one of them. But they saw God at work in Isaac's life. Do you want people to see God at work in your life? Do you? Hello? I'm asking you. Do you want the town of Hinton to see that God is at work in your life? You know, I love these I Met Jesus videos. Aren't they wonderful? Because they explain how we meet Jesus and then the difference that comes into our lives. And the difference is sometimes totally dramatic, completely opposite worlds. From drug dealer murdering guy to loving Jesus and caring about people and serving the homeless on the streets of Vancouver. How about that? Change? Change much? You see, that's what God does to us. And he invites us into this journey where we're going to have trouble. And sometimes we're going to mess up, and he's going to discipline us like a good father does. And we're going to have to take it on the chin as he gives it out and he doles it out because he loves us and he wants us to change. And so as we dig into the scriptures and then we go back and reopen those wells, he speaks to us and sometimes brand new things come out, which is so wonderful. And then we have trouble and we have quarrels again, but this time we move on and we dig another well, and this time there's room. There's space here. This is good. We grow there, and we make peace there. This is the life that God has called all believers to. If I could summarize it this way, do you remember the old song from camp? I got a river of life flowing out of me. Remember that song? Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Sing along. Opens prison doors and sets the captives free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well. Spring up, oh well. Spring up, oh well. That life abundantly. Those wells are not far away. They're not stuck in the Old Testament in the Middle East. They're right here. Jesus even said that when you believe and drink his water, it will become for you a well of living water bursting up from the inside. Isaac didn't have that. You do. It says that one day he stood up in the feast and he said, "Come to me, all you are thirsty, and come and get a drink, and you will have rivers of living water flowing from your belly," by which he meant the Holy Spirit, which you and I have access to through Jesus, the power of God dwelling within to help us in this journey. Amen? I really, really enjoyed this Bible study. It wasn't just for you. It was for me. After he was done preaching last week, I just had the Spirit niggle into my ear. Take another crack at Isaac. Take another crack at him. I had no idea what to expect. But boy, did I ever find myself on a wonderful, sweet journey. Whew. I'll close with this thought. On the altar, last week, Pastor Ryan talked about how Abraham felt. Now put yourself in Isaac's place. How did he feel? Did you notice something there? No pushback, no complaining, no struggling. He let his father tie him up and put him on the altar. You know what died that day? Isaac's own will. He put his hands in the hands of God, and God provided, saved his life, and made a ram caught in the thicket. Put yourself in Isaac's spot when he hears that ram. Good news or what? But he had learned to die. And he kept learning all the way through. This is the life of Isaac.